introducing in the morning, and you have to listen to me for a while at the start that I'm responsible for the ministry, so you're going to have to listen to me again. Amen. Nobody said I'm saying it because nobody else said it. The book of Romans. Now, we've been looking at this book, and it has thrilled our hearts in many senses. Just to go back a wee bit on the book, if you look at verse 1, it says, starts off with Paul. He's the writer. He's the author. A servant of Jesus Christ to be an apostle. That's his authority. Very interesting this, because called to be an apostle, that's what God called him to be. Every Christian should be called to what you do for the Lord. He's called to be an apostle, so that's his authority, and of course he has the apostolic authority. Look at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, and that's his audience. So that puts it nicely. You have the author, you have his authority, and you have his audience. The question was asked me regarding this epistle, did Paul establish this church? I don't know. I don't think he did. I'll tell you why. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, and there was 120 disciples there, and they all spake in tongues. But there was, if you go further down in the chapter, you have a list 9 to 11 of people who were there from all parts of the world. I counted about 15, some say 16. It depends on how you put words together sometimes to get the result. But it's very interesting. If you look at verse 6, look at the last phrase, that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the tongues that were spoken by the 120 apostles were languages or dialects of 15 different groups who were then present at the day of Pentecost. Languages. But if you look down to verse 10, it says, it lists the last few, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, in parts of Libya and Cyrene. Notice this, strangers of Rome. Oh, there's your answer. I'm inclined to think that these strangers of Rome went back to Rome, where they came from, with the message of the gospel and probably formed the church in Rome. So I'll just leave that with you. Let's go down to Romans 1, and we're at verse number 18. Time limited, so I'm not going to read the passage, but we'll look at it as we come to it. I'll just read verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God, this is a verse that makes you tremble. As I read this and read this, I tremble. I tremble for people whom I know who are not saved. That's why I tremble. Because there's such a thing as the wrath of God. I will see that in a minute. It says, for the wrath of God. Now notice the expression, this is present tense. This isn't something away in the past. I know that God has dealt in wrath maybe back in the past. Remember the flood? Do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the times God did deal in wrath with sinful people? This isn't in the past. This is present tense. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed, you see, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I'll deal with that in a moment, but I want to just backtrack a wee bit. And there's maybe somebody here maybe might object to this, because maybe they'll say to me, I'm not keeping in the passage. But I have a certain I have a certain very much a personal idea on, say, verses. I'm going to look at verses 14 to 16. When I was a young Christian in my 20s, not long saved, now that's, almost 60 years ago. And I just cannot believe it, that I can stand here at the age I am in good health, unable to speak. That's a miracle from God. Praise God. But you see those three verses, 14, I remember as a young Christian reading them. Now there's three, there was a fellow preaching on it. Sometimes that happens, you see. And he said this, he says, here's three lovely I ams for a young person here tonight. Ho, ho. I was there. Three lovely I ams. The first one is, I am a debtor. And Paul is saying here that he had a passion, he had a vision, he had a compassion for people who weren't saved. This is the very secret of this word. He felt indebted as he looked around him. At that time, I remember thinking about, I'd been reading a bit, and I'd read the story of Murray McShane. And Murray went, he lived in Dundee. There's a fellow here this morning who was a student in Dundee. I'm not going to look too much at him, but he's here. He knows Dundee very well, and he knows what I'm talking about very well. Murray went with his family for a shopping trip to Edinburgh, which isn't that far away. And as Murray stood on the corner, he let the other people go away shopping, and he stayed at a place. He walked around himself just in the Golden Mile there, and he came to this intersection, and he stood there. Hundreds of people passing. And his friends came back to him, and he was standing, and the tears were running down his cheeks. This is the man, you see. Weeping. And they said, Murray, what's the matter? People. As he looked around, people heading. Put it this way. People heading for hell as fast as time. He had a passion, hadn't he? No wonder he saw revival in Dundee. There's a fellow in this meeting said to me last week, very same, he told me this. He said, as I look at the crowds of people around us in Armagh, housing estates full of people, and this fellow wept, you know. But lovely to see every person here this morning weeping because of your concern for souls who are fast heading for eternity. You know, as I sat in that meeting, God spoke to me. And then the next one is verse 15. This is the challenge of it all. Not only do you have compassion for people who are not saved, but you're ready to go. Notice this expression. The fellow was preaching. He said, is there a young man here who's ready to go? And I was challenged. And then he came to verse 16. Oh, here's Paul's attitude. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Wonder, are you ashamed to go out in the gospel? Happens sometimes. There's a reticence, maybe. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm not, I don't want to be too hard on people this morning, but maybe you're shy and you don't feel able to do it. Well, that's okay. But are you going out as much as you can? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I thought to myself, well, I'm not ashamed of it anyway, because I'd been saved. And I would need to feel more. I knew that I needed to feel a passion for souls. And I knew that I needed to be ready. And as I was reading, I'll not go to it now. I was reading, this spoke to me, you see. I read, and we've already been in 2 Timothy this morning, but the verse that I'm going to read to you is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. And you know what God said to me? God said to me at 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And that was my call. God told me very specifically to do, and from then to now, my aim has been to get the gospel to people. Even I went into the lovely job of teaching, and even in the teaching profession, I was able to get the gospel out to people. And as I've traveled and mission and all the rest of it, my aim, and I pray that it's still there, is to see people saved. That's just a personal note that I have. But I want to say this morning. Paul himself, just let's go to Acts 16. And we're at verse number 6. Acts 16 is usually known as the famous chapter for the Philippian jailer, isn't it? But here's the preceding part. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were, look at this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel. Well, look at that, forbidden of the Holy Ghost, stopped. Go further down. After verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they swayed to go into Bithynia. But what? But the Spirit suffered them not. Why? Paul was so much trying to get the gospel to people, he was nearly, have you ever walked a dog? And gee, you have. And the dog wants to go that way, and you have to, come on, back. And the dog wants to go that way, and you pull it back. You know, the dog's go, but you pull the dog back because you don't want the dog to go out maybe onto the road. That's like Paul. He was so straining at the leash, led by the Spirit, he wanted to go in. God said, no, 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 no. Is that the way you're led of the Spirit? And I want to say that the basis of moving for Christ is to be led of the Spirit of God. And it's to feel the leading of the Spirit of God as you walk for the Lord. It says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Walk. Notice that's activity. It's not sitting in the corner. Walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and that's a variety of things. You're not going to go wrong if you walk in the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. And that was Paul, you see. Paul could say at one stage, he could say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. No wonder. And I hope maybe I have a wee vision about this. I hope maybe later on, sometime in the year, that I'll be able to speak a bit on the missionary journeys. There's basically four of them, and they would fit nicely into a month. The missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and they're lovely, telling you all that he did. He reminds me of a Northern Ireland man, 100 years ago, David Ray. David Ray, if you could ever get his book, David, the book of David Ray, read that book. That's a marvelous book. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul. But let's get back to our chapter. Now, just to sum up this section, sort of from 18 to 23 in Romans 1. Romans 18 says, talks about the wrath of God. Romans 1 verse 18. Romans 1 verse 17 talks about the righteousness of God. Notice that. And Romans 1 verse 16 is based on the love of God. You see. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And the whole thing behind this marvelous chapter, the marvelous section, is the gospel of God. You see. So in verse 16 you have the love of God. In verse 17, you have the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, you have the wrath of God. And over and above all that, in verse 20, look at it, you have the power of God in creation. So if you want a lovely lovely summary of that section, there you have it. And I can't, maybe I should sit down. It's interesting that the wrath of God is, it's done in two ways. God's wrath is done directly. And you can see this when he sent the flood and he sent fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's done indirectly. You see, God giving people up, we have this further down. God, you see, the Spirit of God says in Genesis 6 and verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And if people reject the gospel and reject God's mind, God gives them up. You see, God's wrath is dealing. Look, I say this, how dare, maybe I shouldn't say this, how dare anybody refuse the lovely gospel of God? It's just throwing insult back into the face of God. And no wonder the wrath of God works against people who act like that in the face of God, who refuse. And you can see what happens here. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness who hold the truth and unrighteousness. And if you go down to verse 22, they say, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto man, idols and birds and four-footed creatures, just like Isaiah 40. You have the same idea in Isaiah 40, where people have idols and they have creatures made like gods. Remember Dagon, the fish god that the Philistine had, that huge statue. Do you remember that? You see, people make images. But I tell you what's wrong. In the beginning, it says in Romans 5 and 12, a favorite verse of mine, it says that sin entered. I'm looking at you, brother, because you reminded me about that one time. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. That's back in the garden. It says, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I have a nice way of putting that, the entrance of sin, the effect of sin, and then the scope of sin, which goes right across to the whole world. But notice it says death by sin. And that's not only physical death, because Adam didn't die then. Adam lived on to be 930 years, didn't he? He lived to be 930 years. It involves spiritual death, you see. Man's contact with God was broken. Man could no longer speak to God. Spiritual death, you see. Saint Augustine, or should I call him Saint Augustine, maybe? Here's what he said. He said that every man has a God consciousness. And he's right in that. Might disagree with him on other things. But he's right. Every person, every unsaved person, they have a consciousness of God, you see, in them. And that's why mankind would make idols and things. And even if you go out to Buddha in beyond India, they have huge big statues of the Buddha. You know, the Pope went there recently, but I'll not say too much about that. Huge statues, and they bow down to these images, stone statues, wooden statues. Man needs something to worship. This God consciousness. And when he doesn't do it, and then he does his own thing, as usual, the wrath of God. And usually when he does his own thing, he goes into sin. We'll see that later on at the end of this lovely chapter. I want to say this, and I'll go over a lot of stuff that I wanted to say, but no matter. As people look at creation, notice verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, even his eternal power and God. Notice this, so that they are without excuse as they look at creation. What do you call that chap who's always into global warming? And he's risen very popular now. He's been a nature broadcaster. David Attenborough. You'd think, and I say this very much down to earth this morning, you'd think in the beautiful excursions he has done to various parts of the world, looking at animals, and done it very well. He's a great broadcaster. You would think that that man would believe in God. No, he doesn't. He's an evolutionary. He's anti-God. And he's right to the fore at the moment in people's minds with regard to climate change and that type of thing. He's one of the main guys in that. But he's anti-God. And you would think if he looked at a verse like this, the invisible things, I'm not going to get stuck into, I could keep you here for half an hour on creation and the wonders of creation. And as people look at creation, the Bible says this, so that they are without excuse. You know, as you look at creation, see the wonders. You know, I was at Portrush not that long ago, and they told me this. I was down in the very far side of Portrush, the car park, the far side. Does anybody know where the Blue Pool is? Nobody. You should know, Eric. You do, you're shy. I remember diving into the Blue Pool. But there was a fellow, and he gave me a lecture on the tides. He says the tide comes in. He knew exactly the time that the sea would rise up near the Blue Pool, and where the tide would, you could see the level on the seaweed. You can judge by the seaweed as to how far the tide comes in. And he had an say like 2:30, the tide will be in. And then at 5:15, the tide will be out. Exactly, every day. Now, what does that? Here's what does it. You see, the moon governs gravitational areas. You see, as you sit there now, and if I could wave my hand and dismiss gravity, you'd all go up to the ceiling. And you'd float around like the spaceman. Wouldn't that be lovely? You know. Gravity keeps you where you're sitting. In old measurement, it's 22 pounds per square inch. Pressure. The moon governs that. And there's pressure on the sea. And when it's pressed down in one part of the sea, the other part of the sea rises. And then the pressure decreases and the sea goes down. Right across the world, you get that. So organized, so, you know, so right, so mathematically right. Everything. You can't but say that there's a creator behind it all. Wonder, does David Attenborough take a good look at that? You know? Wonder, do you take a good look at it? If we look at creation, I could go on about this because I love this. When you look at creation, you're without excuse, it says here. You know? And people go their own way. And that's what evokes the wrath of God being revealed against people. You can see that. And they make their own images, etc., etc. Now, it's, put it this way simply. This will summarize what I'm trying to say this morning. It's rejection of the gospel, which speaks of the love of God, right? Which brings the wrath of God. Rejection of the gospel. I wonder what your vision is of the gospel. I don't know what your vision is of maybe measuring it up against what I said about the Apostle Paul and the vision that he had. And I thank God for the vision that he gave me, as I've shared with you. And I mightn't always be up there, but I pray that I will. I wonder what your vision this morning is for people who are not saved. I'll tell you what, if all of our visions were right, this place would be packed out tonight. Would. with people who bring unsaved. I have three things that we might do. First of all, pray. I think one of the big things in life is praying. It's prayer that brings power. It's prayer that's the backbone of the gospel. I see a man nodding there. I'm not looking at him, but I know he believes this. Not only prayer. There's another word that I have here. It's participation. You know what that is? That's bringing... I don't want to be condemning here this morning. I look around and my heart's full of love for everybody here. And I'm only speaking what I feel is from this word here. Participation is seeking out people and bringing them to the gospel. And you might be a great personal worker. That's fine. That's fine. I appreciate that. Prayers, participation, and I have a third P here, which is good. Your presence. Your presence. Even though I've asked people to come on Sunday today, and I'm not sure whether they will come or not, but I've tried. Tried quite a few times. And they mightn't come tonight, but I know one thing, I'll be here. If you see, that's what I mean. Your prayers, your participation, and your presence would really help to, I believe, activate what's going on in our church. And it's a lovely opportunity. I think it's a beautiful opportunity which has been offered to us to bring people in under the sound of the gospel. And I'm glad that John is getting on as well as he is in his speaking and his preaching. Maybe he wouldn't say it's preaching, but he's talking, it's talk. I remember a fellow, the way back time we were having a mission in a certain place, and this fellow, he's a Christian, all right. I invited him, asked him to come. But on his way to the meeting, you know what happened? There was a fellow hitching a lift, and he gave the fellow a lift. And then he got talking to him. And he said to the fellow, I'm going to a gospel meeting, where would you? The fellow said, yes, I'll go with you. No problem. And it turned out, I remember preaching that night, and he was sitting right in the very front corner of the front seat, just below me. I didn't know him, of course. That fellow got saved that night. But you know the fellow who brought him? I met him afterwards, much later, and he was standing weeping. Weeping. If I told you who he was, you'd be surprised. Tears running down his cheeks. Oh, I says, what's wrong? He says, I didn't think God could use me. He said, I didn't think God would use me to see someone saved. But he says, although I'm weeping, I'm rejoicing. You know, you can weep and rejoice. Did you know that? And there he was. God had used him to see a person saved. You know, one of the greatest things in life is to see a soul saved. And I'm not going to ask you another leading question on that, because you can make your own mind up about how much you've been into the gospel over these years. You see, we need to get this gospel out. And we know that the wrath of God, that phrase got me. And I thought of hell, and I went to Luke 16. And I thought of the lake of fire, and I went to Revelation 20. At the great white throne judgment. And I saw that the people who were condemned there finished up in the lake of fire. And I thought to myself, how many people are heading for the lake of fire? Oh my. just pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.